Well, I can't read them. Pastor Gary will be back. He's down south, so he'll be back next week. We have a wonderful pastor, and Pastor Gary, we are pretty blessed. Let's pray for him as he's on vacation. Father God, we thank you again for the pastor you brought to us, Pastor Gary and his family. Just refresh him and renew him, fill him with your spirit to come back full of vim and vigor to carry on. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about the incarnation, The other day we had our grandson over, 12, 14 months? My wife says I need to take my glasses off, so I'll squint through this. Anyway, so he's 14 months. A daughter comes over and says, gives me this big bag of plastic things. She said, Dad, the first thing you need to do is go around your house to all these little sockets and put these plugs in. What? We didn't do that when we were kids. You stuck the knife in and you learned. Don't do that. You know, and she said, oh, all these things on the low shelves here, you got to move all that stuff up. So we moved all that stuff up. And now that he's walking a little bit, you know, it'd be nice if he had some room in the living room. So can you move out the coffee table? Okay, we'll move out the coffee table. Oh, and we live in a triplex, so there's downstairs and upstairs and all that. And she said, well, he's not really into stairs yet, so you got to block that off somehow, get some chairs or whatever. So we got a bunch of blocked off the chairs and so he could be happy in his little world. It would be kind of stupid of me to give him a book on, you know, Caden, here's a book on real true spirituality for the mature believer. And you sit here for a couple hours and you read this, I'm going to go outside and we'll come back and we'll discuss it. Is that what I did? No, we get little kids' books with a lot of pictures and a lot of stuff. The first thing he does anyway, he sticks it in his mouth and starts chewing on it, you know. But what are we doing? We're becoming incarnational to him, to this little boy. We're becoming incarnate. We're entering his world so he can have a safe place to be. That's what the incarnation means. God coming to our world to identify with us. So that's the message this morning. There's another little story that illustrates this. A little child, 4-year-old child, is crying in their bedroom at night. And mom comes in. And the little child says, Mommy, Mommy, I think there's a monster in my room. And the mother says, you know, God's in the room. There's no monster in your room. And the little child says, I know God is here, but I just need somebody with flesh. That's God. He comes in flesh and bones. Poke somebody next to you gently and say, God came in flesh and bones just like you have. And that's the truth. He came in skin. That's exactly what Jesus did. He came to planet Earth and put on skin, the incarnation. In Philippians, who, Jesus being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Nothing. God is so awesome and great and mighty. Being a human being, it says here, became nothing. Wow, he humbled himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. John writes in his gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does incarnation mean? Actually, yesterday I was watching NFL sports game, football. The world's all right now, right? The preseason has started, Rick, and the Raiders lost, but that's all right. My team lost, too. But anyway, so Denise was walking through the TV room, and I was watching the game. I think it was a 49er game. And over the TV, I've never heard this in all the decades I've watched TV, I've watched the football games. And they announce a player where he graduated from, university. So this player graduates from the University of the Incarnate Word. And then sports announcer said, What the heck is that? I never heard of that college. Incarnate Word. What college is that? Well, I Googled it, of course, and it's a university college in Texas called the Inca Catholic College, called University of Incarnate Word. Boy, that says it right there, right? The Word, God, made flesh incarnate. So it's all over the place. God became flesh for us. It has its roots in the Latin word carnis, meaning flesh. Physical flesh, there's nothing spiritual about the meaning of the word. English derivatives, carnality, carnal, carnivorous, the body in its raw, brute, physical, tangibility. Incarnation means in carnis, literally in physical flesh. Doesn't get any more easier than that, right? God came in physical flesh to live among us, to identify with us. He took on human flesh and blood, the person of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you've seen these paintings. They have some of them up at Hearst Castle where they have Jesus and there's a halo above his head. He kind of, that represents his divinity, which is good and true. But it also kind of represents, well, he's not really engaged in life. He kind of walks about a foot above the earth. He's not really human like me. He doesn't really go have the temptations I have or the weaknesses I have. He's just kind of different than me. But nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus walked this earth. He had a body. Have you ever been in Jerusalem in the summertime, in Judea, in Israel? It gets hot. What's going to happen to the body? I don't believe they had deodorant in those days, did they? Did they, Rick? You're a biblical scholar. How many times did they take a shower? Probably not that many times. Can you imagine the 12 disciples and others crammed in a room, no air conditioning? I mean, it would be like a locker room. It'd be smelly. I mean, that's what Jesus, I don't want to get crude here, but we could go on about Jesus' humanity. He suffered. He was tempted just like you and I were. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He got tired. Therefore, since we have a great high priest ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Isn't that incredible? Have you been tempted this week? I've been tempted this week, not only in actions, but the Bible says even in our thoughts. Now, come on, raise your hand if you've had a thought in your mind that you knew wasn't quite what God wanted. Raise my hand. All of us would raise our hand. Jesus was tempted in every way. Let us then approach God's grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, I'm just going to stop right here. Somebody needs to hear this. Sometimes people in the world, they think Christians are a little strange, a little odd, maybe a little perfect, and they're not good enough. I'll tell you right now, we are all beggars looking for bread, as Pastor Gary says. We're all those children in the dumps that the psalm was just read. We're all those. Nobody here is better than anybody else. Turn to somebody and say, "You're not better than me." But that's the truth. We're all beggars looking for bread. He came down. The difference between Jesus and you and me is what? He did not sin. He was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. All of us in this room have sinned. Please stand up if you have not sinned in your life. Anybody going to stand up? Oh, yeah, I know Dennis would. He's a righteous man. We're all in the same boat. We all need God's love. We all need his grace every day. We need his spirit. We need his anointing. What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Empathize is when you empathize with someone, you understand their situation, their problems and feelings because you have been in similar situations. Sympathy, on the other hand, is sympathize. You feel sad for another person that they're suffering, but you don't necessarily relate to their experience. I can have sympathy for people, but if I've never experienced that, if I've never gone through that before, I don't have empathy for them. Last week, we had a pastor friend of ours. He's a retired pastor. He's a chaplain Camp Pendleton down with the Marines. He's an ex-Marine, fought in Vietnam. Do you think those guys can identify with him, those young Marines that go to his church on Sunday morning? You bet. I could sympathize with him, but I've never been woken up at 2 a.m. to do a long 20-hour march, a two-hour march. Anybody here ever experienced that? There's no military people here, Ron, you have a couple of us. I mean, we could sympathize with you, but I've never had to do that. But my middle, Jim, who was here last week, his heart is for those Marines at Camp Pendleton and those that come for counseling and ministry, because he can sympathize, he can empathize with them, and that's what Christ does for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that what? We can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's why you go through trials. That's why you go through testings. That's why you go through hard times. So when God comforts you, God ministers to you, you run into somebody that's gone through that similar situation, you can bring that comfort that God has comforted you with. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's the Apostle Paul. Despising even of life itself, despairing of life. Have you ever despaired of life? You just wanted to end it? I have. Once or twice, I can look back in my 67 years. A couple of times, I wanted to despair of, hey, it's just not worth it anymore. I just want to end it all. I know what that feels like, that sense of despair. Well, Paul felt the same thing in his ministry. And if people come to me and they want prayer and counsel, I say, man, I just feel like ending it. I know what that's like. I can empathize with them when they feel like there's no hope and there's no joy and there's no future. All is despair. Paul identified with that. Paul even prayed three times, we know, to remove this thorn in the flesh, but we don't exactly know what that thorn in the flesh was. Could be a physical problem. Could be an eye situation, who's losing his sight. It could have been persecution. We just don't know because he doesn't explain it. But when he prayed three times and God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. That's where you're going to find the power when you're at the end of your life. I'm sure you've heard the expression, the end of the rope. I'm just at the end of the rope with you. I'm just at the end. I just can't take it anymore. That's where you find God the most. I remember those times when I despaired of life. I've never cried out to God so much in my life. I've never been on my knees so much since that time. When you're despairing of life, there's no hope, there's no joy, it just seems like all is lost. That's where you find God. That's where you cry, find God. That's where you find his presence. That's where you find his anointing. And we pray and we go to brothers and sisters. We come to church and we cry out. I remember going to church during those times and all I could do was cry. Because the presence of God and the pain and the agony and the disappointment, you know. If you've never been there, you don't know what it's like. Despair. But that's where we find God. And sometimes we have to go through that season for a while. Some historians call it the night of the soul, the dark night of the soul. When you don't sense God, you don't sense the blessing, you don't sense anointing. It just seems like all your life is a failure. But that's when we can cry out the most and find God there when we're at the end of our ropes. Amen? Yeah. I don't like to be there. I don't want to choose to be there. But sometimes God allows us to be there. We could cry out. I know there's many people that have a testimony in this room that have been at the dark night of the soul. Some living on the streets because of drug or alcohol or whatever abuse. And you find God there and you come back and you're restored. What weakness do you have today? What temptation do you have today? What are you going through today? The point of the message is God became incarnate so he can identify with you, come alongside of you, lift you up, be there with you, give you the strength of his spirit, and go on and be victorious. God did not create robots. Turn to somebody and say, you're not a robot. You may act like it sometimes, but you're really not a robot. Justin was sitting over here in this first service. He said, well, I am a little bit. You have feelings. You have weaknesses. You have temptations. God wants to meet you there. When you're real and honest with yourself, we're dealing with somebody right now that just has a hard time of being honest with the situation in their life. Being vulnerable, being real, and instead of having this facade of perfection. I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody. I don't want any help. That's a facade. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God made us, not robots, not machines. We need each other. Turn to somebody and say, I need you. And that's the godly truth. This culture that we live in says, no, I'm a self-made man. I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody. I don't need anybody. That's from the pit of hell, folks. We need each other. We need the church. We need worship. We need God. We need pastors. We need leaders. We need each other. These bodies get tired and weak, just like Jesus' body. Not only weaknesses, but temptations, but he did not sin. Jesus did not live in isolation from humanity. I came across this quote in a book the other day. The God who became incarnate in human flesh is found first and foremost not in meditation in monasteries. That's sort of my bent. I'd love to go to a monastery. Just forget the world. I'm just going to go pray. I'm just going to go fast. I'm going to worship all day. Forget all the problems and just isolate on a monastery on a hill somewhere. Albeit, God is found there, but in homes. Wherever you find husband and wife, that's where you find God. Wherever children and petty cares and cooking and arguments and reconciliation are, that's where God is too. The God of incarnation is more domestic than monastic. I love that. That speaks to me. The other day, of course, Miners is having a 20% sale this weekend, and we have to rush down there and buy thousands of plants. Anybody else there yesterday? I did it. Filled up our truck with plants and fertilizer and all that stuff. And I'm thinking about this message. I got to get home, man. I got to pray. I got to prepare this message. I got a lot to do here. I can't be messing around at Miners with this manure and these plants and all that stuff. And I just convicted as I waited 2 hours for my wife. Not quite. And I just felt, Daniel, what are you preaching on tomorrow? Aren't you saying God's more domestic than monastic? I'm here at Miners, just as I am at church tomorrow morning. Look around you. Maybe there's somebody that needs a touch of love. You know? God's with us every day. His Spirit, Jesus, is with us wherever we are. Well, that touches my heart. Speaking about domestic, you know what Jesus did before he returned to the Father in heaven, after he's tortured and crucified and buried and rose again, and there's some period, a couple of months before he walked the earth and kind of wasn't resurrected yet to go up to heaven. You know what he did? Exactly. He cooked breakfast. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that? I don't believe that, but it's in the Bible. Here he is. He just died for the sins of the world. He's ready to go to his Father in heaven to be glorified, and yet he takes the time to think of his disciples who are depressed. They are probably thinking we followed the wrong guy. He's supposed to, you know, destroy the Roman rule over us and lead Israel and be the king of Israel. Now he's dead. He's gone. And Peter says, I'm just going to go fishing because I don't know what else to do. When you're disappointed, when you go through failure, what's your choice of medication? For Peter, who was fishing, that's the only thing I know what to do. I'm so depressed. For 3.5 years, I gave my life to this guy, and now he's gone. I'm just going to go fishing. So they go out fishing all night. Jesus knows that. And then early in the morning, Jesus comes to them, gets down on his knees, cooks the fish. Incredible. Or maybe he just zapped it. I don't know how he did it, but maybe he just, you know, like in the movie, just took it. But there was the breakfast waiting, and he calls to them, says, come and have breakfast. come and be with me. I know you're depressed. I know you're disappointed. I know you feel like failures. But let's come. Come and talk. Let's come and be together. And he cooks some breakfast. He thinks about their needs. Jesus thinks about your needs. Daniel, I'm looking at you. He knows what you're going through. I couldn't go through what you guys are going through. I was talking to your wife the other day at work. They have a son with all sorts of brain conditions. DJ. God knows. We don't understand. We've been praying for years for healing. And we just have to wait with the Lord.
St. Teresa, her blessing to us, her exhortation to us is, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body on earth but yours. So go and be his body where he leads you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And stay and linger. Pray for one another. Bless one another. We are his body. Amen.